Well, we turn once more to the words we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And if there is a particular verse or text for this evening, it's there in verse 32. We're reading of these disciples on the day that the Lord Jesus was raised to life, and these disciples were on their way to Emmaus. We read of their demeanor and their attitude. They were sad, they were downcast. And yet from being in such a state as that, we read that they were able to say, ultimately, these words. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" There was a great transformation that took place in their lives and in their experiences. If you'd known these men at the beginning of their journey and then met them at the end, you'd have thought, well, they are different people. They have been transformed. They're no longer the same. Something quite staggering and incredible has taken place to bring about this change in these two men. And the question tonight is, what is that that took place? And perhaps we can even begin to ask this question, is it something that I can know? Is it something that you can know? Or even, is it something that you do know and have known? The experience of a heart that burns within you in the way that it did for these very ordinary men. Let me start with another question. Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Christ? Do you know Christ? What kind of knowledge of Christ do you have? Is it merely a head knowledge that you believe, that you understand, that you agree, that you say, yes, I believe in all this? But do you have a felt knowledge? Do you know Christ in a way that can be felt? There was a great English preacher in the 18th century, many of you will have heard of him, called George Whitefield, and he said that his great burden in his whole ministry was, I want to preach a Christ that can be felt. And boy, he did. He preached a Christ that the people felt and knew. There are stories about him preaching to the coal miners near Bristol. And to us now, so many years on, it seems quite incredible, but they would come out from their coal mines, their faces black, of course, with the coal, with the dust, with the soot, and he would preach Christ in such a felt way that their tears would make white streaks down their faces. Now, maybe not, you've known something of that, but do you know a Christ whom you feel, whom you recognize in that personal sense? Or put it like this, is there a difference between knowing Christ and knowing, say, Plato or Karl Marx or Chairman Mao? Or is it much the same kind of thing? Well, I know the works of Karl Marx from cover to cover. Ask me a question about Karl Marx, I can quote chapter and verse from whatever book it is. I'm an expert on Karl Marx. Yes. And you say, and I know Christ, I know the Bible very well indeed. Well, maybe, just maybe some of these men knew their Bibles very well indeed. But they didn't, until the end, know that felt power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which his resurrection is designed to bring to us, a knowledge that we know and feel in our hearts. Well, I want tonight to look at this event in three main sections. First of all, the initial state of these men. How were they at the beginning? And then look at the ministry of Christ to these men. And then, thirdly, the final state that they were in. And to ask the question, have we travelled that journey ourselves in some sense? Or perhaps more importantly, are we where these men were at the end of the story rather than where they were at the beginning. So our first section would be looking at this, the initial state of these men, and we can look really at verses 13 right through to 24, and we can see clues about their initial state. What were they like at the beginning? Well, it's very clear that they are true and faithful Israelites. They're not Gentiles. They're not pagans. And not only are they Israelites, they are Israelites with a real interest in these things. They have an interest in what Christ came to do and who he is. That's why they're talking about it. They would have gone to their synagogues for many years. They would have even heard Christ preaching. And here they are, and they're talking about him. And they're talking about him because they have enjoyed what they've seen and they've heard over these past 3 years or longer. They're talking away. But they're not talking in an animated, excitable fashion. They're described as being sad. And you know, don't you, that if somebody is sad, it shows. It shows in a very real way. We say about people, their face was long. They had a long face. You can tell that their eyes are downcast. There's a glum look about them. And we can see that in verse 17, that they stood there and they looked sad. And indeed, some translations say that the Lord himself said to them, "Why are you walking and looking so sad?" They weren't happy. And they were heavy with sorrow and disappointment. It shows, just as it shows when friends or family that we know are full of sadness and sorrow and disappointment. And we can see the doubt that they had in the words that they say. Because as this stranger walks up to them, they begin to talk to him. Well, they're sincere. They don't hide anything from him. They're orthodox. In other words, they tell the truth. They're not saying anything which is false. They understand what they've seen so far, what they've recognized so far. But their doubt is due to a failure to believe and to understand and to trust in the whole testimony of what the Bible says. Why do I say that? Well, we can see what they do say. What do they talk about? They talk about Christ as a prophet, a mighty prophet, in word and deed, before God and before all the people. Yes, they say, he was simply unique. Nobody else ever spoke like this man. Nobody else ever did the works this man did. They would have perhaps spoken about some of these great miracles that they saw, and perhaps about these signs that he showed as he approached Jerusalem. This man is showing himself to be the true Messiah. They'd been there. They'd seen what he'd done. They'd been acquainted with all his wonderful words and wonderful works. And then they gave an accurate account of what took place in relation to his death. They said, "Everyone's been talking about it. This man has been crucified very publicly. It wasn't done in some kind of back alley somewhere. This was a very public and well-attested and well-known and witnessed event. He was put to death in front of all the people. There was a big trial and everybody came. It's a death which is a public fact of immense fame." They knew all these things, just as we know these things. And they know even more than that. Because they go on to say, yes, and there's even more, because this morning we gather that some women went along to the tomb and they came back saying some very strange things. They said that the stone had been rolled away and the grave clothes had been left, but there was no body there, and there was even a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Well, that's what we've heard. And they said all these things, and yet they remained very sad, very depressed, very sorrowful, very disappointed. They knew so much, and yet they couldn't go that stage further. They could not take in that Jesus Christ had truly risen from the dead. And, of course, that is by no means a unique thing in the Gospels, is it? Remember how several times, three times in Mark's Gospel, in fact, the Lord says to his disciples, he says, you know, I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and scribes and elders. They're going to spit upon me and treat me cruelly. They're going to flog me. They're going to have me killed. And on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. But they never heard that. That last bit, they were completely deaf to it. It never got through to them. Of course, Peter was saying, Lord, this will not happen to you. You will not die. But they never heard, never registered that he was one who would rise from the dead. There's a story told about a man who a pastor had to go and see once because this man was in a very, very, very bad state indeed. He'd been depressed for years and years. And the pastor said to him, what's the problem? What is the problem? And this man said, well, you know, this is an old story, so you'll forgive me. I was in the war, and I was in the Mediterranean. And we were fighting in the Mediterranean, and there were U-boats around. And one of the U-boats hit our ship, and our ship sunk. And it went down and down with the crew in it. And we went down and down right to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And ever since then, I've not been the same. So said the pastor, okay, but what happened then? What happened? He said, I've told you what happened. We were hit by a torpedo. We went down and down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And the pastor said to him, but what happened next? Are you still at the bottom of the sea now? Are you still there? Because you see, this experience had been such a trauma for this man, he had never realized. He had never registered that he'd actually been rescued and brought back to the surface and revived and went on to live many, many years. And it was like that for these men. You see, they'd heard the facts. They'd heard the reports. They'd heard what Jesus had said. But they had never understood. They had never registered the truth as they should have done. And that's something that we ourselves can be guilty of. We can live in a practical denial of the resurrection. Or we can say it, we believe in it. But we forget to realize that our Savior is a risen Savior. He is not like some Plato or Aristotle or Marx or some great thinker who lies in a tomb somewhere, who we turn to his words for occasional insight and encouragement, bit of information, bit of guidance. No, we say, I serve a risen Savior. He lives. Remember when our Lord called his people to himself, even far back in the wilderness? He said, I will be your God. You will be my people. And the whole point was this. I am the Lord who is among you. How can the Lord among us be a dead Lord? He is alive. And he will live forever. And we sometimes need to ask ourselves, do we live in the light of this resurrection? Do we simply say, perhaps like many Roman Catholics do now, well, it's a time of mourning, a time of sadness. Of course, as we were referring to earlier, the head of the church worldwide is the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, over whom death has no power, no mastery, and death has lost its sting for all of us. I want to look then, secondly, at the way in which Christ came to these men. The ministry of Christ. And you know, there's actually an overlap in the verses. I said for the first section, verses 13 to 24. And for this second section, verses 17 to 27. And you might say, well, how can you divide a text and have big overlaps in your text? Well, that's significant. Because, you know, our Lord ministers to us in our troubled state. That's why these two great themes can overlap. Our state may be troubled, and in that state, our Lord comes to us. Now, why did our Lord come to these two men? We don't know why. We can't answer why exactly, but we know that, of course, there would have been 11 disciples and many women left in Jerusalem at this time. Our Lord could have been with them. But in grace, in mercy, He left them and He came to these men walking along this road. Just as the story was told by Luke of the shepherd who would leave 99 sheep to look for one that was lost, the Lord deals with these men, even though they're so few in number. And He does that with us, doesn't He? We have a mighty God. He's not like us, where we can just spend maybe 5 minutes with one person, 5 minutes with somebody else, and then we have to go round person by person. The Lord can deal with us all simultaneously. And He realized that these men needed help. They needed strengthening. They needed consolation. What does He do? He acts like a complete stranger. At least they don't know who He is. And because of that, He is able to work out who the real Cleopas and the real friend of Cleopas really are. There's no front put up. They reveal themselves very candidly. We see the true state of these people. And Luke's gospel is full of this emphasis. Christ ministering to the needy, even those who are in doubt. You see, we can talk a lot about the factual evidence of the resurrection. And we must. It's there in the Word of God. It's a fact. It's true. It really took place. But we have here another dimension. It is the way the resurrection is applied to us. It's not just history, like some battle or some war or some rain. It's an event of tremendous, of unparalleled significance in the hearts and minds and lives of every person. The power of the resurrection, not just the fact of it, the power, the significance, the application of it. And here, Christ's risen power is being applied to these men. What does He do? Well, you see, He starts by being very blunt with them. They had said, well, of course, we're rather disappointed today. More than that, we are heartbroken today. We had expected that this man who was a mighty prophet would be the one to redeem Israel. And he was full of these wonderful sayings and deeds. But he died. And although we've heard these stories, we cannot understand what's been going on at all. Fools, says this stranger. Fools and slow of heart. And what is a fool? Not somebody of low intelligence. Not somebody who didn't manage to get to Cambridge or Oxford or even Durham or Newcastle. Somebody who has guilt because they have failed in a moral sense to use their mind properly. They are guilty of not using their mind properly. That's a fool. Somebody who is culpable. Somebody who should know more than they say they know, should know better, doesn't make the correct deductions, doesn't understand to a fault of their own. That's a fool. And how does our Lord deal with these people that He calls fools? He says that to be wise, the right action that we should undertake is to believe all that is said in the law and the prophets. That is, go to the Word of God. If being a fool is not using one's mind properly, then being wise is turning to the Word of God. Foolish ones, he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If you had known your prophets, if you had known Moses and Isaiah and all the others, you would have known me, and you would have known the work I came to do, and you would have known that I would have finished this work by being raised from the dead. The very essence of wisdom is to take the Bible and to take it seriously and to go to it. It speaks of Christ. And indeed, we can take it to these disciples and say, and to ourselves and say, that the antidote for doubt and sadness and depression is to go to the Word of God and find our Saviour there. Perhaps we'd like to know, wouldn't we? What exactly did Jesus say to these men as they walked down the road? Must have been an amazing Bible study, mustn't it? Perhaps in some of us, in our university days, went to some long and rich and rewarding times of Bible study. Maybe we do now. I'm sure we do. But to have been there, on that road to Emmaus, what did Jesus say? How privileged were these disciples on that day? Notice what he says. He uses the word all in verse 25. He says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then again, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We may wish to speculate and say, well, he probably went to Isaiah 53, and he probably went back to Abraham and to the covenant promises in Abraham. He may have gone through the Psalms. But you know, no theologian will ever be able to say, this is precisely what our Lord said. He probably opened up passages of Scripture that we would barely even consider. We're all beginners in Christ's school. But we know this, that he taught them from the Scriptures everything concerning himself. And he teaches us that as we turn to the Word of God, we are to look to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ illuminating and explaining to us everything that we read. That our Lord Jesus is indeed that very key that unlocks the Scriptures to us. And so we come finally to look at the final state of these disciples. It all came to an end very, very soon for them. The time flew by. They were listening to the Lord talking. They were amazed at his teaching. And their hearts were comforted. By now they are changed already. And they say to this man, they say, come with us. It's getting late. It's getting dark. It's time for us to stop now. Please stay with us. We don't know who you are, but we know that what you've said to us has enthralled us and has lifted our hearts and encouraged us and comforted us and made our spirits live and believe once more. And he does indeed stay to break the bread. We read that. And as he does so, their eyes are opened. And even before they knew who he was, the risen Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering to them and changing them while they've been walking and talking along that road. And the next moment, he disappears. We know that the Lord, as a risen Saviour, could do things such as that. He could appear and disappear, unlike us with our own mortal bodies. But they don't then say to each other, well, that was clever, where's he gone? What do they say? They want to rush back. They want to tell their friends. They want to share this amazing news with the other disciples. They want to say, yes, the testimony of Mary and these others was true. He is alive. And they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Say it again. Even before they knew it was Christ speaking to them, they had known the power of his ministry. They had known that in the scriptures, God was speaking to them in a way that transformed them. And now they were new men. They were energized by the power of Christ. Their minds were filled anew with understanding and with insight. And it may have been late. It may have been getting dark. But they thought, well, we can't stay here. We'll race back to the others. And so they did. No longer trudging back in a wearisome way, but probably running back to see the other disciples. So let me say to you once more, is this an experience that you are a stranger to, knowing something of this burning heart, knowing something of the love of Christ in your hearts, saying, my knowledge of Christ, my faith as a Christian, is not something that I've merely understood and assented to. It is something that actually seizes me and captures me, my very whole person. My life is redeemed by God. I've been born anew, born again. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature. I have a new life. I'm a transformed person. Maybe, like all of us, maybe many of us, we go through times where we say, that's not my experience. I feel quite cold. I feel quite hardened. I feel very familiar with these things. I cannot say that I have a heart that burns with love and joy for the Lord. And indeed, the Lord doesn't always give us such a time as that. But if we've never known that, if we have never known something of this joy and knowledge of our Savior, then we need to perhaps ask that we should, and see that we should. And that if we never have, there may be something that is amiss with us. Christ is risen. Christ is alive. He lives in his people's hearts by faith. We preach not only Christ crucified, but Christ risen and exalted, and Christ who dwells in the hearts of his people. And if we feel that we lack that knowledge, let us come to him again now and pray that he would make himself known to us afresh, that he would warm us, that he would rekindle the love, the joy that perhaps we once knew and have lost.